Welcome to the City of Refuge Summer Series. This summer, we are exploring the Psalms at the intersection of theology, worship, and music. I'm Nikki, and I'm the Worship Director at the City of Refuge Church.
And I'm Brandon, the Equipping Pastor at City of Refuge. This week, we are looking at David's Psalm of Repentance in Psalm 51. We'll be listening to one of my personal favorite choral pieces, Miserere Mei Deus by Gregorio Allegri. We begin with the text of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Amen.
Amen. So we have here in Psalm 51... one of a relatively famous psalm because it's sort of the classic psalm of repentance for David. This, the context of this psalm is in response to the episode with David and Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. And after the prophet Nathan has come and confronted David about his sin. And I think it's interesting, you know, when it comes to David, there's kind of two things people know about him, right? That he was a man after God's own heart, and then this episode with Bathsheba, which is, it's interesting that they hold those two things together. But I love the psalm because it is such a vulnerable and an open repentance before God.
Yeah. Yeah, what I appreciate about this psalm and just David in general is this that juxtaposition of royally messing up and also like really loving the Lord. You can see that in this psalm, just his earnest repentance in this psalm because he does love the Lord.
I agree with you, like there's a real earnestness to it, but I also look back at the story and go a little bit of, you know, it took Nathan coming to him and pointing it out, right? Like he did not come to a place of repentance just on his own, right? It wasn't like he did this and then was so convicted that he, you know, came to God, confessed. Like it took the prophet coming to him, which on the one hand, you know, it makes you kind of disappointed in the character, but it's also, I think, part of what makes this relatable, right? Because this is
for
us, the way sin often plays out in our life as well.
Yeah, and I think throughout the psalm, you can see that the sin that he committed created a distance between him and the Lord.
Yeah.
And so you can see that sin is communal in nature. right? Like, there's a community aspect to it. And it takes community to kind of bring us back as well. So, though David didn't come to a place of like, okay, I sinned, let me get together with, get back right with the Lord on his own, I guess, terms. But just having Nathan come in this situation, it's just a good reminder of how we need one another as the body of Christ, to spur one another on, but to also call one another out, you know? Cause I mean, when you're in the thick of sin, like you know what's wrong, but it's like, there's all this justification that happens, when you're in the thick of sin.
Yeah, I think that's part of what I find scary about the story of David and Bathsheba. Is the power and deceptiveness of sin. Because, I mean, you look at David's life, and I mean, he's a man that walked with God, that had these incredible experiences of God showing up in his life.
Yeah.
And yet, when it came to this episode, like, you see the power of lust in his life, and how somehow it overrode everything else. And so like I see that, and I'm like, wow, like there's a real power to sin, and you can see how he didn't immediately turn. Like there was a blindness there that came, I think, from his sin and then his attempts to basically cover it up. And that may have been tied too to just maybe him being a little bit of a power trip. I mean, you know, he was the king.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, I don't know. We know totally what was going on in his heart and mind, but it's very obvious, like, that there was some sort of blindness there that kept him from turning sooner. But as much as, like, I find that, I mean, on the one hand, relatable, because I understand how sin has played out that way in my own life.
Yeah.
I find that a little scary. But what I also then find, though, is that it's encouraging coming to this psalm and even reading this, you know, the second half of that story in which David finds forgiveness.
Yeah.
I mean, that to me, that gives me a lot of hope as well. Because I know theoretically that all sin is equal. And I get that, and I don't minimize my own messed upness at all. But there's no doubt, like, when you look back on that episode of David's life, like that was some really not good stuff. I mean, sleeping with another man's wife, arranging for the husband's murder. Like that's
pretty epic failures,
it's pretty epic failures. And yet, we see here, you know, the God working in his life to bring him to a place of conviction and offering him and offering forgiveness ultimately.
Yeah, I think that's just another beautiful picture of God's love for not only David but for us. That you would want, I mean, you would think that David, being a man after God's own heart, would have that good enough relationship with the Lord that he would be able to see those things, but the sin in his life, and but he didn't, because sin was so blinding, but God sends another servant after David, right? And so just a good picture of the love that the Lord has for us, and when he chases after us, through different mediums. There's definitely a lot of hope in that, and I just think it's a beautiful picture of God's love for us.
Yeah, and I think it's powerful too that here in Psalm 51, in the midst of sort of David thinking about his sin, thinking about his need for forgiveness, that we actually have some really important and profound theological musings on the nature of sin. I mean, you have here, for instance, in verse 5, he talks about, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," right? Like, he comes to this place where he's like, you know, I messed up, but he doesn't just point to that sin, right? He goes back to, "I was conceived in iniquity." Like, it goes back to, like, all the way back, I was born this way. Like he gets this concept of just the intrinsic fallenness that we were born into the world with. And you know, that I think that you definitely see that idea of our intrinsic sinful nature. You see it play out all through the Old Testament, but in terms of just a really clear articulation of that, this is one of the clearest in the Old Testament that we see of that idea that we're born this way.
Yeah, and I think what I appreciate about David is that he doesn't use that reality and truth as an excuse.
No.
Like, he's like, Lord, have mercy on me because I was born this way. It's interesting when you think about it that way, and the picture of Jesus that happens in verse 7 that comes out, because there's nothing that we could ever do to take us out of that hold right. of sin, because we were born into it. But the blood of Jesus, and that picture of Jesus in verse 7 of washing me whiter than snow, when the only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus.
Yeah, you definitely get this sense through Psalm 51 that David recognizes that the change that needs to happen in him is not just some sort of external fix where he needs to just change some behaviors, right?
Right.
Like, that there is something deeply broken in him. There is this mm-hmm. sin issue rooted in him. And if he is going to move away from that, then what has to happen is God has to come in and clean. God has to come in and change his heart.
Yeah.
I mean, you're right. Like, this is, I mean, to use the, this is what they call the proto-evangelion, right? Like, the early gospel in the Old Testament. We kind of see it here in terms of the necessariness of what Jesus does is very much on display here, because what we need is something deeply changed in us. I think it's also interesting here that in verse 4 he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Like, whenever I read that sentence where he's talking mm-hmm. about only against you have I sinned, I'm like, you know, I think Uriah might have something to say about
disagree.
That. He may disagree with you on that
one. Yeah. Yeah. But I think that goes back to the reality that we're all image bearers of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. So if we sin against our brother or another human, really, because they don't have to even be believers to be image bearers of the Lord. Mm-hmm. We all were created in his image. We sin against the Lord, right? And so just as grieved as David was to sin against God, because God said these things that you have done are sin, mm-hmm. We should be equally as grieved when we sin against one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I
believer
think,
or not, I think yeah. there's we have to be very clear about that. Like,
image bearing is not just a something that Christians, like, there's something that is intrinsic to being human, that God has made us image bearers.
Exactly. Yeah.
And although we, like, sin sort of distorts that image, that doesn't change something that's intrinsic
right.
to
the great creator
who we are.
Planned it and made it so
yeah.
that we would all be image bearers, regardless of our relationship with him.
Right. Yeah, and I think this gets to at like the very nature of what makes sin sin, because, right, if I harm another person,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I certainly have done them harm, but when you start using the word sin, what that sin word means is that I have transgressed something mm-hmm. of God's mm-hmm. law, right,
yeah.
of God's intention, God's will. Like, I have gone against something specific. That's what makes it sin. Because, I mean, ultimately, if God were not in the picture, I mean, we may come up with rules to try and stop each other. But what
right.
makes it sin is the fact that we have transgressed something against God. And I think that may be a little bit of what he's getting at here, too. I don't think he's trying to mm-hmm. deny the fact that people were hurt in the midst of what he did. Like,
no,
there were
yeah.
huge consequences from what happened with Bathsheba. But, and I think it would be, you could read it this way, that way, that he's trying to sort of distance himself from the consequences. I don't think that's what's going on. Mm-hmm. I think in many ways it's the opposite, that, you know, it is bad enough that he hurt Uriah, or that he killed Uriah. It is bad enough that, you know, there were all of these consequences, both for himself and his nation, from but
his family, everybody.
But what he goes to is the recognition that there was sin involved, meaning mm-hmm. he violated something from his creator, mm-hmm. and it's almost like that. It's escalation, not distance, right? He's pointing to that. What really makes this sin is the fact that this was against you. And that is the worst part of what I did.
Yeah.
So I think that it's pretty profound that he goes there. Though at first, when I first read it, there's a little bit of I'm not so sure about that. But I actually think he's getting at something really, really critical there, which is something that I frankly sometimes have trouble feeling in my own sin.
Mm. Yeah, I think, because I think in our culture, our Christianity is very individualistic.
Yes.
And so when we think about when we're sinning, it's like, well, you know, I messed up, you know. That only, affects myself and my relationship with God to an extent, right? Because we also have a very loving picture of God, where he's also very just.
Yes.
I think more communal cultures get this on a much deeper level than we do. Hmm. When we think about, because I imagine David, his hope for reconciliation in his, after repenting, was not only to restore his relationship with the Lord, but also to restore the relationships that were broken in the midst of the sin that he committed. Right. And so I feel like in our culture, we hope to reconcile with the Lord, but we don't often think about what it means to reconcile with others, because it's so easy to go from, you know what, it's uncomfortable at this church right now because I messed up and I don't want to have to sit there and look at my sister who I sinned against, mm-hmm. Who's still upset with me after I've already asked for forgiveness. Can't you get over it? Mm-hmm. So let me go to another church. Right. And yeah. I mean, not every culture has that, that way out, I guess, because I wouldn't call it a privilege.
Right.
It's a detriment. Yeah. And David didn't have that escape either.
No.
And he talks a little bit about it in the very, very last bits of this chapter, when he's like, you know, your good pleasure makes Zion prosper, in God's good pleasure, right? He's like, Lord, I recognize that because he was king, this has affected his nation on a very deep, deep level. And he didn't have a way to escape it. Mm-hmm. And he's hoping and praying that if it's the Lord's will, that he would allow Zion to prosper.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a great point, because something you see throughout kind of the Old Testament after the establishment of the monarchy in Israel is mm-hmm. that it tended to be that the way the king went was the way the nation went, right? Mm-hmm. When you had a God-following, God-fearing, God-obeying king, the nation tended to follow suit.
Yeah.
When you had a king who was turning away from God, who was in sin, you know, the nation would follow suit. And so I think it is interesting that in this psalm, it kind of strikes us a little strange that at the end he goes into this whole business about doing good to Zion and Jerusalem. Because what you're saying, we're very individualistic, but it actually, within, I think, the logic of the way Israel worked, it makes perfect sense, right? There's this idea that what David is hoping for is not just individual restoration. Like, he goes there, but then he goes on to talking about, Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. And ultimately, this idea of being back in a place where God is doing good design and there's restoration of the nation.
Like, absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's the sense that as he's hoping that as he is restored, so too then will the community be largely restored and ultimately the nation will be restored. Like there's this progression that you see in Psalm 51.
Yeah, because just as sin is affects a community, salvation affects a community. When salvation enters in a household, a neighborhood, that whole community starts to transform because they start to see the difference and the change that one person's relationship with God has affected them. And I just think that's absolutely critical of our walk as Christians in America. If we think about how the way we sin against the Lord affects our community, and the way that we walk with the Lord affects our community, we would see a much bigger picture of Jesus day in and day out. I just think we get into this little bubble of, I'm with Jesus, we good, like, you know, but I don't want to address the issues that are happening in my neighborhood, right? Because those things don't affect me, right? Or in my city.
Yeah.
And, David is hitting on something so precious here and really something that the Lord is expecting of us as well as believers. I think we can do a better job of it, as believers in America.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you're right in terms of we aren't the kings, but that doesn't change the underlying principle that sin affects a community and results in a larger brokenness that yes, we have to do the individual repentance piece of it.
Absolutely.
But that they can't just stop there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as we kind of mentioned earlier, one of the things that I really love about this psalm is the heart of David, the genuineness of his repentance. And that's actually one of the things I really like in the song, the piece that we are looking at that's in relation to it. So it's, let's see if I can say this right. I think I did it earlier, but Miserere Mei Deus by Gregorio Allegri. This is...
Pretty close.
How's it supposed to be?
Well, I mean, Miserere Mei Deus.
There we go. Okay. But I love this piece. It's one of my personal favorite choral pieces, as I said earlier, because one, I just find it beautiful, but I think it really captures something in terms of the desperation that David has.
Absolutely. Yeah. That there's this, and everybody knows this, I don't know, I think I've heard it in commercials, like this piece, using commercials and stuff. But there's that high, you know, there's this high, like, soprano line that the boy soprano sings, and it just, like, it feels like it echoes, it just, it's like, because there's a loneliness feeling to it when you hear it, and just the way that phrase was written, it's really beautiful, but it's very lamentful as he sings it. And I think it kind of plays into that, the way Allegri wrote this, plays into that sin nature being, or being an individual issue as well as a community issue. because he breaks up the lines in the psalm as a solo line and then echoed by a choral response, solo line, and then choral response. And all these solo lines kind of talk about the individual part of it. The second line is like, only my offenses, do away with my offenses. And then the second solo line is where I acknowledge my faults and my sin is before me. He kind of breaks it up a little bit like that. I feel like he does that. This piece is a stylistically, it's a falso badorne.
Okay.
I don't even know if I said that right. It's been a minute since I've been doing this stuff. It's the harmonization of Gregorian psalm tones. And so he uses a double choir as well to kind of get that very full feel of it.
Yeah.
Along with the solo lines in it. And so you hear that Gregorian chant all throughout the piece, which was interesting because it just has a very different style to it than the era it was written in. It really looks at the Renaissance kind of feel.
Mm-hmm.
Renaissance polyphony is happening in this piece.
Yeah.
Whereas contemporarily, music was moving more towards like a Baroque sound.
Yeah, I think that was one of the things when I couldn't identify it like you were talking about, but that call and response
mm-hmm.
that happens in the context of the music is just really beautiful. And you sort of get this interplay between like the Gregorian chant piece almost comes across as just mournful.
Mm-hmm.
And then some of the solo lines, in particular some of the ornamentation,
yeah.
where you have the really high notes,
mm-hmm.
like it's like you can hear him crying out.
Yeah.
You know, like it's the sadness with the desperation. And I just think it captures the feel of this psalm so well. And I was fascinated too by some of the history of this, that mm-hmm. I believe it was originally written for the Tenebrae service on Holy Wednesday and Good Friday of Holy Week.
Yeah.
And was actually performed in the Sistine Chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And exclusively in the Sistine Chapel on those days.
Yeah.
Like this was a very kind of specialized piece, but I think it's really just it makes it meaningful for me. That was sort of the context, right? This week, the Holy Week, when we're supposed to be remembering, preparing, that this song was kind of used in that way.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think it's interesting some of the history about how it kind of got out into the larger culture. And there's lots,
yeah.
from what I've heard, there's lots of legends around
yeah.
how that happened.
Uh-huh.
But one of my favorite ones that I read was that Mozart came and heard the song on
uh-huh.
Holy Wednesday.
Yeah.
Went home and wrote it down.
Which he could have done.
Which he totally could have done. And came back, and then on Good Friday, heard it again, and sort of made some adjustments, made mm-hmm. sure he heard everything right, and then took it back. Now, whether that's actually the way it happened, I don't know. But there's something, I think it just adds to the mystique of this piece a little bit. I like that story of it. But beyond that, just, again, it just uses the text of Psalm 51. Like, that's all it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it, you know, I think a lot of the songs we've been looking at, one of the things I love about it is the way it brings to light something that's already there in the song.
Yeah.
But sometimes because it's words on a page, we don't always hear it. And it just brings it to the surface in such a beautiful way.
That's why I love music.
Yeah.
I love music to that because singing music particularly, nothing against instrumental music, it's just when you have words on a page and you get to, as a singer, you get to bring those words to life.
Right.
I just think this choral arrangement of this piece, of this passage of scripture, I should say, does that wonderfully. It's just so delicate too. I feel it's very delicate to the passage of scripture, mm-hmm. And the just the themes that's going on in there. I don't know how it came out or anything like that, but you mentioned something that it only uses scripture, like there's no other lyric to it, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's how the church made it, right? Yeah. The church had that authority over very many composers of the day. Uh-huh. They couldn't, I mean, there were certain things during holy seasons like Advent and Holy Week and Lent that only scripture could be performed, right? Yeah. So scripture, regardless of the platform, was only the only thing that could be produced musically. And so they kind of had their reins over a lot of these composers, yes. So to speak. But it brought about really great music,
yeah,
that
did.
The church could use.
Yes.
so, I mean, but...
Yeah. Yeah, and I appreciate that aspect of it. Yeah, I definitely was not complaining that it was, you know, the lyrics of the psalm, because I love that. And you know, as I listen to this psalm sometimes, like the song that is the psalm, I have seen how in my life very often it leads me to a place of repentance. Mm. And, you know, that just hearing those words, you know, reflecting on the story that's behind that.
Yeah.
And then how often I end up using this psalm in the context of my own repentance.
Yeah.
You know, that I think just the words here are, you know, this the longing in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And, you know, I don't take verse 11 to mean, you know, that I'm worried about God being ultimately separated from me, right? Sure. Like I have assurance, but at the same time, like there's a relational distance that takes place when we sin.
Absolutely.
And I definitely find myself praying these words in my own walk with God.
Yeah, same. Same. This morning, he and I had a conversation. But yeah, it's just, I don't think it's by any coincidence that it was performed during Holy Week either. Because when as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday as believers, we rejoice greatly in the fact that Christ is risen and he is alive. Mm-hmm. But there's this reality that sin was the cause of his death,
yeah.
Right? And our participation in sin, my participation in sin, was his reasons for dying on the cross.
Yeah.
But yeah, this psalm... I think for me, verse 12 is what's really impactful for me throughout the entire psalm. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Mm-hmm. Because there's nothing, I don't know, I don't know what you, Brandon, but for me, what I love to do is hang out with brand new believers. Hmm. There is just this joy that they have that is so contagious.
Yeah.
And like, and I just love being around that. And the reality is that should never go away, right? Like life happens and things are difficult and we sin against the Lord, even in our relationship with in our relationship with Jesus, and we can get a bit jaded, I think, sometimes. But when when I look at verse 12, like that joy, that initial joy of salvation, like that isn't what's necessary. For sustaining our relationship with the Lord well.
Yeah.
And I think it's when he says, grant me a willing spirit, it's like going back to that aspect of I'm sinful in nature. Like I was born in sin. I need you to grant me a willing spirit to love the Lord well.
Yeah.
And to love my neighbor well.
Yeah, you know, there's that expression that familiarity breeds contempt.
Yeah.
I think we do face that a bit as a Christian, because you're right.
Yeah.
You do see that in new believers who are experiencing this grace, experiencing this forgiveness for the first time in their life. Mm-hmm. Like, they get it. But I know how easy it is to almost fall into sin, mm-hmm. repentance, forgiveness as a pattern.
Yeah.
Mm. Right? And it loses all parts of it.
Yeah.
Start to lose its significance. Like, we feel less the weight of our sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
Our repentance.
You better say that, Brandon.
Our repentance stops looking like David's repentance, where there's this genuineness. And the forgiveness that we expect becomes more like kind of a cheap grace, where we don't recognize the cost. Like, I mean, and I'm not pointing fingers here. Like, this is me, you know. Like,
I'm pointing fingers right at myself.
You know, I think one of the things that like is really hitting me as we're looking at this passage today is to not let that. Yeah, there's a pattern there, and it's a biblical pattern, right? The fact that when we sin, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Right.
Like, we're supposed to recognize the sin in our life, and the right response to that is repentance.
Right.
And there's the offer of forgiveness. Like, that is absolutely biblically true.
Mm-hmm.
But that should not become so familiar to us that we lose the fact that when we sin, like, we are sinning against, like, God, like, against you and you only have I sinned, right? The eternal God who gave his son for our sin, like, this is who we're going against. And we should, I think, like, there's that call to, when we repent, for there to be that sincerity, the longing that we see here for restoration.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I don't know if it was Don who said this, or, and I'm sure he probably got it from somebody else, or at least he'll say that he got it from somebody else, but he's like, every day I preach the gospel to myself, right? I don't know, he might have said that, I don't know. Where I got it from.
It
was likely done.
Yeah. But I have heard that concept before of just like preaching the gospel to yourself.
Yeah.
Every day.
Absolutely. Yeah. And just for me, like, I grew up in the church. Like, literally grew up in the church. Like, we spent every day in the church. it's easy to get into this space of the gospel. While it is good and beautiful, it's really for people who don't know Jesus at all. Like, well, that is absolutely true. It is for people who don't know Jesus, but it's also for me.
Right.
I know Jesus. David knew the Lord, had a relationship with the Lord, and the gospel was still necessary for him, you know, or that idea of restoring his relationship with God was necessary for him, just as it is for me.
Yeah.
So preaching the gospel to myself has become something that has really, really shaped my everyday.
Mm.
It just really has changed the way I approach every day, changed the way I approach conversations, changed the way I approach, you know, everyday kind of situations. And, and even how I approach relationships, right?
Yeah.
And so it's just a good reminder.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, well, if this psalm has struck a chord with you, and if there's something in your life that God has been convicting you about, and you'd like someone to talk to, just wanted to offer that, you know, there's people at the church here pretty much every day, so please don't hesitate to come find someone to talk to. And I just want to encourage you all to, you know, definitely look back at Psalm 51 and take a look at your own attitude towards sin, towards repentance, and towards forgiveness. See if there's some of that familiarity there and I just would invite you to be renewed again in both your fight against sin and also your sincerity in bringing it before God in repentance.
Amen. Yeah.
Thanks, Nikki.
Thank you.